In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Aren't there some amazing readings we had this morning? I love the All Saints readings, and I think they tie in well with what we'll be talking about today, especially that epistle reading that talks about the worship that takes place before the throne of God. Because this morning, I'd like to back up and look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, and look at what Christ tells us about prayer. And prayer and worship dovetail together so nicely, and we'll be talking about doing that in God's presence. If you remember, so far as we've looked at Matthew chapter 6, we saw Jesus telling us about the externals of our religion. And he does that by focusing on the three main outward acts of piety that were important in the Jewish culture. They were concerned with giving, with prayer, and with fasting. We've already looked at giving. We've looked at fasting. I want to back up and look at the verses in between that deal with prayer so that we can look at them in more detail. Because I do think that even though prayer on a certain level we maybe understand better than perhaps fasting, at the same time, prayer is something that is, I definitely think, is of these three, the least understood and perhaps the most misunderstood. One of the most frequent questions people ask me as a minister, they have to do with prayer. People ask me, well, how should I pray? Or people ask me, when I pray, it doesn't feel like something's there, or something doesn't feel right. And they ask, what am I doing wrong? They said, I pray, I don't feel the presence of God with me. What do I need to do? What's wrong? But the fact is that it's not just the people asking me that perhaps are lacking knowledge about prayer. I think all of us, every single Christian, has this as a struggle. None of us has a perfect understanding of God's ways, and none of us has a perfect understanding of how to approach Him. And I don't think any Christian can boast of having a perfect prayer life. And that's not a new problem. And that's why Jesus taught His disciples about prayer. And we can learn a lot from what He says here, and especially from His sample prayer that we'll get into in the coming weeks, the prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. But He starts, if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 6, He starts in verse 5, and He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, I think in the previous two sermons we've covered in fairly great detail this concept of doing our outward acts of piety before God and not before men. But I don't want to talk so much about that this morning. What I'd like to look at is looking at what I think are three very important points that Jesus makes about the very nature of what true prayer is, about our communication with God. And the first point that I see here is that true and real prayer is prayer that is offered to God, our Heavenly Father. Now you might say, hey, that's a no-brainer. We offer our prayer to God, yes. But look at what Jesus says here. He reminds us of the hypocrites, like the Pharisees, who would stand in front of the synagogues and they would pray loud and elaborate prayers to impress people. They wouldn't be praying to God. They were praying for an audience. They only really cared about whether other people noticed them and whether other people thought they were extra holy. The Jews were supposed to pray three times a day. Jesus is addressing those people who would stop what they were doing to deliberately make a show of their piety, of their prayer life. Some people might find they look at their watch and say, oh, it's time to pray. I'll keep on walking and I'll pray as I walk. Or maybe they could keep praying while they were working. Maybe there were some people who had to give their work their full attention, and so they'd stop their work and pray, but they wouldn't make a show of it. But Jesus is addressing the Pharisee who might be walking down the street. His watch goes off, and he says, oh, time to pray, kneels down in the middle of the crosswalk, stops traffic so everybody can see him. praying. So you see, not all prayers are offered to God. In fact, I'd venture to say that very few prayers are really offered to God. And I'm not just talking about pagan prayers offered to idols. I'm not just talking about Pharisaical prayers that are offered so other people can see how holy we are. Even in our churches, I think that perhaps it may be as little as 1 in 100 prayers might truly be offered to Almighty God or Heavenly Father. Because we're often like the Pharisees. Maybe not as extreme, but we get there. Lots of our prayers are done to be seen by others. I find that I often have to check myself here at the pulpit or at the altar and ask, is this being offered to God or is it being offered to men? Each of us needs to ask if our prayers bring us into the presence of God or if they're done before an audience. Because if we're honest with ourselves, when we pray, I think more often than not, we're thinking about other things than God. Maybe we're praying in a group. Who's done this? You're praying in a group. And you're thinking while someone else is praying, not what about what they're praying, but you're thinking about what you're going to pray. And maybe you're composing your prayer so it sounds good to the other people. Or even when we are focused on prayer, we're more focused on what we're asking God for than we are focused on the fact that we are petitioning our great God in heaven. Some of you may know who R.A. Torrey was, a famous minister, was pastor of the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. And he had an aha moment with this. And he wrote after that, he said, "We should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him." Ouch. And so we need to look at what do we do to come into the presence of God. Because it's hard sometimes. And R.A. Torrey's experience is probably something that most of us can identify with on some level. This is what he writes of his experience. He says, "I can remember when that thought that I should not come into the presence of God, or I should not pray until I am conscious of the presence of God." He said, "I can remember when that thought transformed my prayer life. I was brought up to pray. I was taught to pray so early in life that I have not the slightest recollection of who taught me to pray. Nevertheless, prayer was largely a matter of form. There was little real thought about God and no real approach to God. And even after I was converted, yes, even after I had entered the ministry, prayer was largely a matter of form. But," he says, "the day came when I realized what prayer meant, what real prayer meant, and realized that prayer was having an audience with God, actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from him. And the realization of that fact transformed my prayer life. Before that, prayer had been mere duty, and sometimes a very irksome duty. But from that time on, prayer has not been merely a duty, but a privilege, one of the most highly esteemed privileges of life. Before that, the thought that I had was, how much time must I spend in prayer? The thought that now possesses me is, how much time may I spend in prayer without neglecting the other privileges and duties of life?" Do you ever feel like that? Like, man, I have to pray this morning. It's like we don't want to. Wake up. If you're really praying, you're coming into the presence of the throne of God. How can that be a chore? See, some of us are just like Dr. Torrey, and it takes us a long time to figure it out. Lots of Christians never figure out what it means to pray to God. I mean, it's sad to say, but if we here are a typical mainstream evangelical church, statistically speaking, only about 15% of us spend any time in regular daily prayer with God. Not just throwing prayer skyward when we need something, but actually sitting down and devoting time in our day to God. And a big part of that is that we never grasp what real prayer is because we never learn what it means to be in the presence of God. You know, psychiatrists discount prayer. They rationalize it and take a scientific approach. And they say, there's no God up there. You get what you ask for because it's just wish fulfillment. You keep praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for something, and eventually you get what you prayed for, because, you know, that whole Robert Schuller power of positive thinking garbage, you know, it does work apparently. But that's the psychiatrist say, it's just wish fulfillment. And often maybe that's all it is, because we're not really coming into the presence of God. Because when Jesus tells us about real prayer, he says that we are to pray conscious of being in God's presence. And when we are in real communion with him, and that's why I frequently say, if your prayer life is not what it should be, if you aren't finding communion with God, if you're coming to his table on Sundays and not finding a sense of his presence, there's a problem. It's broken. And it's probably because you need to deal with the sin in your life. You need to confess it, and you need to repent of it, and you need to allow that broken communion with God to be restored. And that naturally brings us to the second point. The first real prayer is in the presence of God, the Father in heaven. If prayer is communion with God, how can sinful men and women, though, enter into his presence? He is perfectly holy, and we are not. Can we come into his presence? And if we can, what does that mean for how we approach God? How do we get there? Because if we can, that's an amazing thing, but how do we do it? And the answer is my second point. True prayer is prayer offered to God the Father on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. Prayer to God the Father is on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 10. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus teaches the same principle when he says in St. John's Gospel, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? This is what we celebrated just a few short minutes ago when we baptized Ginger into the church, into the body of Christ. It means that as sinful men and women, God would have to turn us out of his presence. He is holy. He is perfectly holy, and we are not. We and God are like oil and water. They don't mix. We're like magnetic opposites. You cannot put them together. They repel. Holiness and unholiness don't mix. You can't have darkness in the presence of light. God's very being and character mean that despite his love for us, he must turn himself away from everything that is unholy and everything that is imperfect and everything that is unrighteous if he is to be true to his word and true his nature. If Jesus had not come to pay the penalty for our sin, we would have no access to the holy throne of God. But through Jesus Christ, we can be cleansed and purified. We can be covered by his perfect righteousness. We are accepted into God's presence on account of his sacrifice. And in fact, through Jesus Christ, we are not only allowed into God's presence, we are encouraged and even exhorted to come. He expects us there. But it also means that prayer, then, is only for those who come to God through Jesus Christ. For those who realize that they cannot come into his presence on their own merits. Prayer is not for atheists. It is not for agnostics. It is not for pagans. It is not for people who are morally good and upstanding citizens, but think that Jesus Christ is simply a good man or a prophet or a great teacher. Because the best and holiest man or woman who has ever lived can never compare to the perfect holiness of God. Prayer is for Christians and for Christians alone, for those who come through Christ. None of us can approach God on our own merit and expect him to hear us, let alone give us anything. But it is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that the worst sinner in the world can come any time and with boldness before the throne of God to pour out the deepest desires of his heart and to receive what he asks for. All we have to do is humble ourselves and acknowledge that we merit nothing, and then turn to Jesus Christ and to let him be the righteousness we don't and never will have. And that's an awesome thing. And it's because of the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God loved us enough to send his only Son to pay the penalty we deserved so that we could be permitted back in his holy presence. And you see, true prayer is prayer to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus makes a third important point here. Prayer is offered to God. It's made through Jesus Christ, but it is also in the Holy Spirit. You see how the whole Holy Trinity is at work here? St. Paul tells the Ephesians about this. He says in Ephesians 2:18, through him, that's through Jesus Christ, through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Paul tells us again that when we pray, we approach the Father through Jesus Christ, but he also says here that when we do so, we make our prayers in the Holy Spirit. Jesus opens the way to the Father, but it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, filling us, that leads us through the doorway and into the throne room. The work of the Spirit is to lead us to God, to show us where God is, to make us aware of God as we pray. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus Christ in fulfillment of his promise that tunes us into God. The Holy Spirit is our divine rabbit ears, our divine satellite antenna that point us in the direction of God and make the connection. In fact, the Greek word that St. Paul uses in Ephesians actually refers to someone making an introduction. And that's what the Spirit does. He introduces us to God and makes him real to us. And at the same time, he shows us how to pray. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, familiar verses, I think, to many of us. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with the groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know what to pray. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's Jesus' promise. I'll be the way, and the Spirit will be your guide to lead you to the Father. But if we're too full of ourselves, too focused like the Pharisees on making a show before men or praying what we want, that ain't going to happen. It's the Spirit's job. And that's why I have to say I have a problem with anyone who says you can be a Christian but not be full of the Spirit, because you might as well say that you can be a Christian and not have Jesus Christ or not have access to the Father. All three persons of the Holy Trinity are with us as Christians. Prayer is being in the presence of the Father Almighty, but we cannot get there except through Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We will never find our way there. But even with the Spirit indwelling us, there are times when we pray and feel far from God. We feel like the prayers are simply bouncing off the ceiling. Everybody experiences that, I think. When we feel that way, I think one of two things is probably wrong. The first thing is that we may be hindered by sin in our lives. King David says in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Sin pushes us out of the presence of God. If God doesn't seem near, ask the Spirit to show where you have missed the mark and then confess that sin openly to God. Repent. But we could also be distracted. Other things can fill our attention and crowd out or obscure a sense of God's presence. Those are times when we simply need to be still. We need to stop. And we need to ask God to work through his Holy Spirit to lead us back into his presence. Remember, that's what the Spirit does. I know from my own experience, I know from what other Christians have told me, I know from reading the great saints of the past and what they say, that some of our best times in prayer are the ones that start out seeming like a chore and with no sense of God's presence, but in which we stop and we're still and we allow the Spirit to guide us. And we begin by confessing our sins and are led fully into a knowledge of the presence of God. But so far, we've been looking at our end of prayer, our talking skyward, our talking heavenward. But what about God's end? Because Jesus talks about that end of it too. He reminds us that God is more willing to answer our prayers than we are to pray them. And that because of that, the Christian who prays according to God's will can pray with the greatest of confidence. Jesus said, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think maybe John Newton had those words in mind when he wrote in his hymn. He said, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Get ready to pray. Jesus loves to answer your prayers. He told you to pray. He asked you to pray. He wants you to come. And he's not going to tell you no. That doesn't mean that God's like the genie in the bottle. You rub the lamp or you use the right formula and poof, you get your answer. God is willing, yes. But we have to realize the other half of that. If we expect to receive the things we ask for, we have to ask according to his will and according to his ways. And I think this is where a lot of Christians get into trouble. They come to God with confidence and they ask for all sorts of things, but then they get frustrated when they don't get them. The problem is that they aren't asking according to God's will. And the only place where we're going to learn God's will is by reading the Revelation, by reading the book that he left behind for us. The book that he gave us specifically so we could know him and know about him and know his ways and know his will. That is why prayer and scripture can never be separated. That is why as Christians we must spend time in his word, because that is the only way we will get to know God reliably. And St. John understood this. He says in his first epistle in chapter 3, verse 22, he writes something really profound about prayer. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments and because we do what pleases him. Those are amazing words. They echo exactly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. The Apostle John saw his prayers answered. And because of that, he had confidence that they would continue to be answered. We look at that and we scratch our heads. We're saying, John, how can you say that? Because my prayers aren't answered. And John says, God answers my prayers. You say, he doesn't answer mine, John. And John says, but I keep his commandments. And I do the things that please him. And I pray according to his will. Don't ever let anyone tell you that ending your prayers with thy will be done is somehow weak or faithless. That is how we should pray. We need to know scripture so we know God and we can pray according to his will and pray to God, thy will be done. If I'm wrong, you're right. You do what you need to do and show me where I'm wrong so I can learn more about you. And in that way, prayer often changes us. John understood what he was talking about. He says, sin will hinder your prayers. You need to keep God's commandments. That also demonstrates your faith in him. And we need to pray what is pleasing to him and what is according to his will. I mentioned R.A. Torrey earlier. I'll close with a story that he tells about a woman that was in the first church he pastored. She came all the time, but she never joined the church. And one day he wanted to ask her about that, so he approached her and said, you come, why are you not a member? And she says, well, I can't join the church because I don't believe that the Bible means what it says. It's not true. And he said, what makes you think that? And she said, well, because I've tried its promises and I have found them untrue. So he asked her to give him an example of one promise in the Bible that she had found that was untrue. And she said, the promise that says that whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. Once I prayed for something very earnestly and it didn't happen. God's promise failed. And he looked at her and he said, no, it didn't. And she said, but it says that you shall receive whatever you ask for if you believe. And Tori said, you know, you're not that far off the mark there. But he also said, you first have to ask yourself, when he promises to you, are you one of the yous? She didn't know what he meant. He said, are you one of the people to whom God made that promise? And at that point, she got a little indignant. She said, well, isn't God's promise to every professing Christian? And he said, no, ma'am, it's not. God defines very clearly in his word just to whom that promise to answer prayer is made. She said, it does. She asked to see the verse where it said that, and he took her to this very last verse we read from St. John's first epistle. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The prayers that God answers are made by those believers in Jesus Christ who keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Tori told her, those are the yous. Those are the people to whom the promise is made. And he asked her, do you keep his commandments? And she hung her head and she said, no, not normally. No, I don't. But out of that conversation, she came to an understanding of what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant to approach the throne of God. And she came back. And eventually, she became one of the most active and useful members in his congregation. But you see, I know for a fact that that woman's not alone. Lots of us, lots and lots and lots of Christians have that same struggle. In our own church, I'm sure, people who are just like her. And it's sad, and there is no reason for this to be true of any professing Christian. But we all need to ask ourselves, am I one of the yous? Am I someone who knows the Word of God and who desires God and who seeks to follow His ways and to keep His commandments? Am I one who desires to please God? Because you see, if you are, then you can pray with great confidence to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Please pray with me. Almighty God and Father, we give you thanks that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son Christ to die for us so that the doorway to your throne would be opened to all those who put their trust in him. Move in us, we ask, by your Spirit to purify our hearts and to draw us closer to your throne through your Son and give us a desire to do that which is pleasing to you. And Father, drive us to make the study of your word a priority, that we might grow to know your will and make our petitions in full accord with it. We ask this, coming to you now through the one who died and is the door, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.